God spake to our fathers with the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by Son. Won't be another voice heard. He's God. He's the perfect messenger. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the last one. So let us listen. Let's give earnest heed, lest at any time we let them slip. The reference here is like a leaking vessel, that it slips, the water slips out, slips away. Before you know it, it's gone. How do we let these mercies and revelations slip away? Well, when they're preached, we don't receive them. Our Lord said, I have manifested your word to the men you gave me. And here's the main thing, well, the important thing for us, they have received them. I've manifested their word, and they have received them. And they believe that I came from thee. We let them slip by not receiving them. Secondly, we let them slip being occupied and engrossed in too many other things. Our generation has too many play parties. Too many play parties, too many things to take us away from the Word of God. Too much to read. I read an old Puritan who said back in his days, there were only two books in every home, only two, the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress. We've got too much reading material that doesn't point us to God, but takes us away from God. Our newspaper every day is enough to corrupt your mind for a week. So we let them slip by becoming engrossed in too many other things. And then finally, we let them slip when God is pleased to leave us to our delusions. Will God leave a man? Yes, sir. It says that in 2 Thessalonians. They received not the love of the truth, so he left them to their error and their delusions, false delusions. For he said, if the word, verse 2, spoken by angels, that is, spoken by prophets, angels in the word, God did speak through angels, but usually it's a messenger. An angel is a messenger from God. So if the word spoken by prophets and angels, messengers from God, back in the Old Testament, if it was steadfast, and the folks who would not hear it, the folks who would not hear those angels and those prophets, if they perished, that's what it says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience, refusing to hear it, received a just recompense of reward, which is God's wrath. How shall we escape the wrath of God if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that God has spoken to us by his Son, and was confirmed unto us by his disciples. We've heard the Lord, and we've heard his choice disciples. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 3. We've heard, well, we're turning right now to one of his writers and reading what he had to say. We have the word of the Lord, and we have the word of those whom he sent and whom he inspired to write the scriptures. Mark 3, verse 15. Isn't this a blessing for us to stand here? You don't have to believe what I say, but you have to believe what I read. So, see what I'm saying? I say something, and then I say, turn, let's read it. So Mark 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have the power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. We have the accurate written word from every one of those men. All that they saw and heard and experienced at the feet of our Lord. And verse 4 of my text, Hebrews 2, says, God bore them witness. Those disciples, those Peter, James, John, Paul, all of God, also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. I was thinking this evening of all the evidences that our generation has and the signs and the proof that we have of God's mercy and salvation in Christ Jesus. Let's think of several. First of all, we have the completed canon of Scripture. The Old Testament and the New Testament is completed. The prophets and the apostles. We can study the Old Testament prophets, all of their writings, their pictures of Christ, their pictures of the Messiah. They're prophecies of the Messiah. And then we can turn to the New Testament and read from our Lord and from the apostles and see the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. Abraham didn't have the Scriptures to turn to. Moses wrote. He didn't have the New Testament. Daniel. These apostles had the Old Testament. We've got both. We've got the prophecies, the promise, and the fulfillment. Adequately fulfilled. All we have to do is read it. We have the words of our Lord Himself. He said, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son hath revealed Him. He told His disciples, you've seen me, you've seen God. You've heard me, you've heard God. The words of our Lord Himself we have. We have the early church and its ministry. We have Timothy, Titus, we have Philemon, we have Silas and Barnabas, we have all of those men that walked with God. We have their testimonies, we have their experiences, we have their sermons, we have their prayers. We have recorded history from the days of Christ, from the Roman government, the Caesars, the people back then. We have Josephus, the historian. We have recorded history from the days of Christ to read. And we have the testimony of men, Augustine, all of those old great men, Ignatius, Polycarp, all of those men who lived in the days of the apostles. We have their writings. We have the men who preached the word through the history of the church. We have the mighty men God has used, the reformers, the men whose names live today in the annals of church history. We have their testimonies we could read if we just take the time. And they all spake of the crucified, risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. We have songs. There's one in our book written in the year 200 A.D. The church has been singing that hymn 1,800 years. So, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was spoken by our Lord, confirmed by those who heard Him and those who saw Him, those who saw Him after His resurrection, and men down through the years who, by experience and the grace of God, tell us the truth? Are we going to listen to these shaved tails of today that know nothing? All they read is contemporary things written by their peers who have no time to study the history and study the Bible and study the Word of God. I'm going to read this book. I'm going to bury myself in this book and find out who God is and who I am and who Christ is and how I can know that God. I'm not going to be satisfied till I know. Are you? Verse 5, for unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come. Under whose reign and rule has He put the world to come in subjection? Christ. Christ. Not the angels, but Christ Jesus. God did not put in subjection the world to come under the angels, but to the Son, to the Son. John 17, our Lord in his prayer said, Father, thou hast given me authority over all flesh. In Matthew 28, when he sent his disciples out to preach, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So you go in my name and preach this gospel. And here's the prophecy. It's taken from the book of Psalms. In verse 6, for one in a certain place, that's David writing in Psalm 8, I believe it's David, saying, what is man? He wrote this, he said, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. This is Christ he's talking about. And he's the man. And he's the representative man. And he is us, and we're in him. We've always been in him. We're chosen in him from the foundation of the world. Always been in him. And he's our representative. He's our head. Thou madest him, write this in your margin, for a little while lower than the angels. He didn't make him a little lower than the angels. He's a heap lower than the angels. Like we are, a whole lot lower than angels. But for a little while, he was made flesh. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels. But not now. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing and no one that's not put under him. You believe that? Well, you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll show you that written real clearly and plainly in 1 Corinthians 15. He left nothing that's not put under Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, let's just start with 21. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21. Since by man came death, Adam, by man, Jesus Christ, came life, resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam everybody died, so in Christ all who are in Christ are made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are his, they that are Christ, they that belong to him, they that the Father gave him at his coming. That's when they'll be raised. Then cometh the end. Watch this now. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, this Messiah, this Christ, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, all power. For he does, has, must, will reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, all death. All death, spiritual death, physical death, plant death, all death. That's the last enemy. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, it's manifest that one person's accepted. Only one. One. And that's the one that put all things under. That's the only thing in the universe, in creation, top side or bottom, that hasn't been put under Christ is God the Father. Everybody and everything else is under him. Belongs to him, is his to do with what he will. God the Father, that's the only one. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Now let's look at verse 9. Verse 8 says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing. Nothing that's not put under him. But now, we don't see that in reality, do we? Looks like Satan's kicking up his heels pretty good. Demons and evil spirits and wicked men and wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation. All going on, Right now, we don't see all things put under him, but I'll tell you what we do see. We see the one under whom all things have been put. Look at verse 9. We see Jesus. Now we see Jesus. We're chosen few. We're blessed. We're blessed people. We see him. How do you see him, preacher? With these natural eyes? No, sir. I see him with the eyes of faith. He said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear." Let me read to you that in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 15. We see Jesus. We see with the mind and with the heart. We see Jesus. Matthew 13, 15. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. Isn't that our generation? Just shut their eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart and should be converted. I'd heal them. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men in the Old Testament days have desired to see what you see. They have desired to see what you see, and have not seen these things. And to hear the things you've heard and have not heard them. What a blessed generation. What a blessed generation we are. We see Jesus. We see him. Verse 9, we see Jesus who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Why? Why did God make him lower than the angels? Why did God subject him to the wearing this wicked likeness of wicked flesh and sinful flesh? He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God took upon himself the form of man, was made in the likeness of flesh. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Here it is right here. For the suffering of death. That's why. That's why God's Son was made flesh. That's why for a little while he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's why for a little while he was made a man, lower than the angels, born of a woman under the law, for the suffering of death. You see, God can't die. God can satisfy. He can keep the law. And God can satisfy and honor his justice. He does. He does right. The judge of the earth does right. Truth and equity are the foundations of his kingdom. But God can't suffer. And God can't die. Well, man can't satisfy. Man can't honor the law, and man can't satisfy God's justice. So, the God became a man. That as a man, he could suffer. As God could satisfy. That's right. As man, Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, took on himself the likeness of flesh for one purpose, for the suffering of death. You see, sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. The soul that sinneth will die. I've sinned. I've got to die. So my mediator and my redeemer became me in the flesh. But he had something I don't have. He had the ability to satisfy God. He had the ability to keep the law. He had the ability and the power and the grace not to sin. He had the holiness that pleased God. And when he went to the cross, he died. He died. He died. Stand at the cross and you'll hear those two natures. Listen. Stand at the cross. Hear the man. I thirst. Hear the man, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hear the man agonizing, suffering. Is any sorrow like my sorrow? Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in his fierce anger. Hear the man. Stay around 6 hours and you'll hear the God man. It's finished! Father. That's a whole lot different from my God. My God, why have you done this to me? My Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's the God man. Justice honored, law satisfied, so I commend my spirit and all my people into thy hands. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And we'll come back to that. But I want to deal with this taste death. That he should taste death. We don't use that term now, but John Gill says that's a Jewish phrase. Old John Gill was familiar with the Talmud and all the other Jewish writings of the old rabbis and the people in the Old Testament days. And he says this tasting death is a Jewish phrase met with often in their writings, which signifies the reality of death. The reality of death. Taste death. That is, the man who tastes death, he really dies. And our Lord Jesus Christ didn't swoon. He didn't fake death. He tasted it. He tasted the bitterness of death for sin. He tasted and felt in his soul the curse of the law. He made his soul an offering for sin. And he tasted death, darkness. And then he laid in the tomb. Not for long, but he literally died. Tasted all of the fullness of death. Nothing was held back. God cut him no slack. Isn't that right? No slack. And I'll tell you this, those who reject him and refuse him, he's going to cut you no slack either. You can write that down. If God spared not his own son, who in the world would want to be one of those enemies against him? I would. But we see him crowned with glory and honor. Now, do away with your pictures of Christ hanging on a cross. That's not where he is. He's seated in glory. He's crowned with glory and honor. Do away with your pictures of poor little Jesus, a little baby in the arms of the Madonna. Do away with your pictures of the sufferers on the tree, sufferer on the tree, and the serpent, and picture in your mind the exalted Savior, crowned with glory and honor. I heard a voice, John said, and I turned to see who spoke, and I saw him, King of kings and Lord of lords, and I fell at his feet as a dead man. And when he comes again, we're going to see him, not as he was, but as he is, crowned with glory and honor. For verse 10, let's look at verse 10. It became him. Who is this him? It became him. This him is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's God. It became him. Mercy, love, and grace is becoming to God. The love of God, Mike just sang it, the love of God, how rich, how pure. He is merciful. He delights to show mercy. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the skies of parchment made? And every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God is love. It's becoming to God. I will be merciful, he said. I will be gracious. He delights to show mercy. David said in Psalm 130, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, none of us could stand. But thank God this forgiveness would be. God delights to show mercy. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes pleasure in holiness. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. It became him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's becoming to a God of such power and such greatness, such holiness. It's becoming. You know, if you ever notice this, that when you see these travelogues and National Geographic picture and the gods that are all over the nations, they're ugly. Buddha sits there like a monster down in Kamakura, Japan. All the rest of them are gargoyles and awful-looking things, and people are afraid of their gods. They throw their children into the fire to appease their gods. That won't appease my God. My God's love. That's right. It becomes Him in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It's becoming of God. He's love. He's mercy. He's grace. His wrath is only demonstrated against those that hate Him and those that want to put Him out of business. Now, if anybody is on the trail of trying to put God out of business, then God's going to deal with him in judgment. But anybody, anywhere, under any circumstances, who wants to worship God will find peace and a welcome and mercy. That's right. It's becoming to God in bringing many sons to glory. Who's that? Those sons. That's us. Sons of God. Look at those next verses. Verse 11, he that sanctifies, and they that are sanctified are one. For which cause, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. To call us brethren. His brothers. Family. Family. Look at the next verse. Saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I'll sing praise to thee. That's what he said from the cross. That's Psalm 22, the Psalm of the cross. He said, I'll declare your name to my brethren. Who's he talking about? The angels? Oh, no. Talking about us. Brothers. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, I am the children God gave me. The children God gave me. My brothers, my brethren, the children God gave me. My children. You know what he said to his disciples? I go to my Father and your Father. We're brothers. That's right. My Father, Christ the Lord, stood in front of his disciples after he died on that cross and arose, and he said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. Because he prayed in John 17, the glory which you've given me, I've given them, and thou dost love them as you love me. Now, my friends, that's not a monster. That's a merciful, gracious, loving, kind God to those who bow. Go back to that last line of verse 9, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Who are those men? Verse 11, my brethren. Verse 12, my brethren. Verse 13, the children God gave me. Those are the ones for whom he tasted that awful, awful bitterness of death for everyone. You don't have to taste it. Your death's not going to be like his. For as much then as the children, those brethren, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took the same. Flesh and blood. The same. That through death, his death, tasting death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. He destroyed Satan. He destroyed sin. Shall not have dominion over you. Sin is the sting of death. You're not going to suffer in death what Christ did. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, no. That's gone. No wrath. There's no condemnation of them who are in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He has destroyed Satan. He has destroyed sin. He has destroyed the curse of the law. And he has already destroyed death. I've got to go to sleep someday. There's not but one way for me to get from here to glory, and that's to go to sleep. That's the only way. No way around it now. I know we're praying for our Lord to come, and he may. But death is not death for a believer, it's sleep. Christ said, he that believeth on me will never die. He'll never know what it is to die alone, to die without hope, to die under the curse and judgment of sin. You never know. Death is a peaceful experience for God's people because he suffered. And deliver them, verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He took the fear out of death when he took the sting out. All right, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. They were two falls, you know that, and I do too. The angels fell first. Jude wrote about him. He said the angels that kept not their first estate, but sinned against God in following Lucifer, they fell, and they reserve in everlasting chains of darkness unto that day of judgment. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He announced to Abraham in Genesis 22:16. Listen to this. Genesis 22:16. By myself, God said in 22:16 Genesis, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. He swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I'll bless thee. In multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice in Abraham's seed. Preacher, is that Jews? Is that Israel? No. Galatians 3. Turn over there and I'll show you who Abraham's seed is. But remember the promise now. He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Galatians 3, verse 16. Got it? Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. There's where you're inherit, you're an heir of God, you're joint heir in Christ. And that's what he's talking about here in my text in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. He took not on him the nature of angels. Verse 16, Hebrews 2. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren. Now listen, remember this. It became him to be made like his brethren. That was his grace and mercy, his love. It behooved him. Behooved means necessary. It behooved him. It was necessary owing to the nature of the matter at hand. The fulfillment of justice and law and love. He's got to become a man. It behooved him. It was necessary that God may be just and justified. So in all things, it behooved him. It was necessary to be made like his brethren. Because if he didn't, he couldn't be a merciful, couldn't be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And he couldn't make reconciliation for the sins of the people. But in that he himself has suffered, he's able. And he's able. I love this last verse. Look at it. In that he himself hath suffered, he is able to succor. He's able to comfort. In that he suffered, in that he hath suffered, he is able to comfort. And he's the only one who can. Nobody else has anything to offer but our blessed Lord. Oh, what a promise, what a blessed promise.